Our first scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 to 11. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for which that does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The second reading is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have passed, that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hope that he was one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.
Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. They told that what happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
As Ed brings your word, show us yourself. Show us ourselves. And show us our Savior. Amen.
I have a paper and I have an iPad because sometimes my technology stops existing. And if I don't have something to guide me, I can go on and on and on. But I heard Emery could go on and on. You know, I'm sort of curious, though, before we start. First of all, to the music group, beautiful choice of songs. Emery's prayer, it's all been said. And I'm just going to add my word to what's been spoken, because the gospel isn't that complicated. The world is complicated, and sometimes we need a word, and if I go in front of those again, just smack me. Sometimes we just need a word from God to lift us up. I remember looking at a drawing one time. It was a circle, and in the circle was a little stick man, because that's what I can draw. And when you think about it, our life is like that. Here we are in the world today, and we're surrounded by circumstances. Circ being from the Latin word for circle or circumference. We're surrounded by these circumstances. Stance, where we stand. We stand in a world that is constantly, either through circumstances, lifting us up, making us feel a little better, pushing us down from the top, those things we can't handle, that are beyond our ability to handle, that really we'd like to do something about. But this world has just become so great, hasn't it? So powerful. So out of reach in so many ways, and pressing in on us from the sides. And so this little stick man had all these arrows pointing out at him. And that's the way I sometimes feel in my own life. All these pressures, sometimes lifting up, sometimes pushing me down, sometimes just pressing me in. And it wears. It wears on my heart. And I begin thinking, what can I do? How can I fix it? How can I change things? How can I make things better for myself, for my family, for my neighbors, for my community? What can I do about it? Have you ever felt that way? Because that's what the prayer was about this morning. That's what the songs were about. There is help. And that's what the story in Luke is about. Help coming to some people who felt much like we can. In a world where everything presses in on us, where do we go? What do we do now? We've lost our hope. We've lost our direction. I picked as the title for my message, No Direction Home. Anybody know where that comes from? Anybody old enough to remember that, like a Rolling Stone, Bob Dylan song? No Direction Home. Sometimes I feel like there's no way home. And that's the way our friends this morning are feeling as we listen to Jesus speak to them and say, I think, pretty much what he says in Matthew 11:28. I don't know if you have a favorite scripture. If you do, God will bring it to mind during our talk today, because that's what we're really talking about. God speaking to us, saying, come, come to me. You who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You can't get that rest at Walmart, if that's where you're spending all your time. You can't find that rest on the internet, if that's where you're spending all your time. You may not even find it from the next political party that's elected in his town. I don't know who's in here now. Chicken in every pot. But Jesus, can you imagine this man that our couple walked with for so many years, 3.5 years. They saw him reach out to the broken, the disheartened, the exiled in many ways from their own culture, whether they were lepers or just foreigners who'd come into town and had no place and didn't belong. There isn't a one he didn't reach out to, the poor and the hungry, the lost, the blind and the lame, and say, come to me. You who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yes, this is a hard world, but he's going to give you something to carry some of that with your faith. Didn't we hear that in the prayer? We are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. There's a yoke, the grace of God that you can carry these burdens in. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, because the burden you will carry, my friends, is the forgiveness of sin and the grace and the presence of God. And so that's our story today. Just about another couple, if I can keep my little machine going. Another couple in a situation not unlike our own. And as I begin, I'd like to think about my situation and yours as well and come to a place where we remember only three words. I may go on for a long time, but I want you to remember three words that describe the three strengths that God will offer to you and to me in this world at your asking, that you receive in this church this morning. We already have the book, the bread, and the body. I may not explain it all well, but you just take those three words with you, and as the days and weeks go on, remember the book, the bread, and the body. Those are the resources that this couple received in their time of need that caused them to turn around when they thought they had no direction home and return to the plan and purpose of God for their lives. May this also be the blessing we're left with today. Opening our passage, when I first sat down in the coffee shop, yes, Ross, you're right, and someone did bring me my coffee, a barista, I was wondering what the passage was really about. What's the heart of it? Is it the sovereignty of God then? We're living in this world surrounded by these circumstances that we can't seem to manage, that seem to be weighing us down, breaking us apart. Is there someone there, God, who can step into our lives bigger than us, stronger than us, who understands better than us, who can help us? And I think the sovereignty of God is a good Reformed tradition, is it not, that teaching? And I believe it's a good teaching. But I did have to ask my barista if she thought the passage was about the sovereignty of God. What do you know about the road to Emmaus, I said. She said, well, one thing that sticks in my mind, and I'd heard this quote before, you might have too. One thing that sticks in my mind is that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now that may be the round trip. No one really knows where exactly Emmaus was. But it was 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that means Jesus couldn't have been beaten by the Romans, hung up on a cross, then fainted. How could he walk the 7 miles 3 days later? He really must have died and then rose from the grave. I thought, wow, here I am looking at all these experts on the internet. Do you know what they're telling me? Survey of churchgoers report that 24% believe that Jesus hadn't really died on the cross and been raised from the grave on Easter morning. 1 in 4. Most said he'd likely just fainted. Now seriously, who am I going to believe in a situation like that? The barista who brings me this wonderful cup of coffee? Or a bunch of guys I've never met on the internet? Are you listening to too many guys on the internet? Be careful. Sometimes you need to look someone in the eye and touch some flesh and blood and say, "Do you know how to help me? What's the answer here?" One person in a sermon on this passage said, "True recognition." He meant true recognition of Jesus Christ risen from the grave. True recognition leads to true mission. And what's the church all about? Mission is just a word that means those who are sent out. Isn't it only a gathering on a Sunday morning? You know that. Emory teaches you stuff like that. The church is sent out by God. We come to gather and, yes, sing together. I'm refreshed. I was so nervous about coming here and speaking because I don't speak anymore. Now I can't stop. You've got me started. I was quoting my favorite scripture as my wife drove through the rain, the flood. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you have a favorite scripture, a scripture that pops up when you really need a word from God. You see, that's the problem here. This couple, and the other disciples too, has lived in the presence of the Word of God made flesh. Dwelling among them for 3.5 years at least. And now he's returning to the Father. Exalted in glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as Daniel 7 speaks of the one returning to rule the nations. How will they survive without Jesus in the flesh, healing, restoring, encouraging, sitting down at table with them? And what Luke is telling us in 3 stories, this is the middle story, about the resurrection days and that follow, is they're going to have to get used to a Jesus that they can't touch. He'll reach out to them in the book, the scriptures. He'll gather with them in the communion of the people and break bread. But it won't be the same. And yet they are going to be asked as a body to go out into the world on a mission that can change everything. Because Jesus' victory over sin and death has meant a new creation. Do you believe that? That's why the resurrection is so important. If someone actually rose from the grave, defeated death, something has happened. And these disciples, like many of us, are struggling with that. At least 24% of us. Did someone really rise from the grave? And the ones who are struggling are saying, where do we go now? And this couple on the road today has decided to go back to Emmaus. I wonder if you have an Emmaus in your life. That's the place you go when you've given up on God. Now, Cleopas was probably an uncle of Mary. We don't know for sure. People look these things up and they give you information on it. But we know that probably the family lived in the Jerusalem area, around Emmaus, around Bethlehem, wherever. And so they're going home. You know, I remember when I was a young boy, we were talking about being old guys. I married this beautiful girl, Brenda. Brenda, are you here? And I thought, now I'm home at last. A 21-year-old male, a 19-year-old bride. The world is before us. So we pooled our resources and we decided to go off to India. After all, in 1970, the Beatles had gone. And they were pretty neat. And we really didn't know where we belonged. And we wanted to find a home, not just a house in a neighborhood and a job that you go to every day like everybody else, but a home, a place where we belonged. And it just seemed to crazy people in the 70s that you went off to India. I don't know where crazy people like us would go today. There's always a place, though, you want to try to find where you belong. Now, we're in London, England. Getting all our shots, getting ready for the big trip. And this will sound strange to you, but you have to remember, I didn't grow up in the church. I'm not like the couple on the road here today. They've met Jesus. They have high expectations. My expectations are all in myself. What am I going to make in the few short years I have of this life? Can you imagine thinking that? Can you imagine the pressure it puts on you to do something with your life? To make a mark when you're young. What will I do? What will I become? Where will I live? Will I ever feel I belong? So away we go. We're sitting, though, with this couple of guys, Scottish guys, Ian McGregor and Ian McGann. And one of them's just come back from India, and he's cooked up some hot curry, and we've invited some people over. And we're sitting there having dinner. Now, remember, I'm one of those people that God may want to reach in an unusual way. Because I don't know anything. And so as we're sitting there, and it made me think of this couple on the road to Emmaus. A peace settles over the room. That's all I could call it, looking back on it. A brightness, a clarity. I would say today a presence. And all of a sudden the man across from us stood up and started shouting. He looked deeply troubled. I was at peace. Brenda was at peace. And this quiet voice, do you know that voice that sometimes speaks to you when you have a scripture you love? This quiet voice said, Ed, there really is good in this world. And there really is evil in this world. And that poor friend across from you is struggling with something evil. If you keep going down the road you're going, that road where you're God, where you have to make something of your life for yourself, you'll be going towards evil. One day you'll go so far you can't turn around. Now, I don't know if that's good theology. Maybe God isn't a very good theologian. That's what he said to me, and I got down on my knees that night and I said, whoever you are, you're bigger than me. I want to know who you are better. And a little tear came out of my eye. One little tear. I wasn't emotional. And in that tear, I was reminded of some of the things I'd said and done. And I said, I'm sorry. He said, everything that was ever between us was in that tear. Come and follow me. And I'm still trying to follow him. What about you? Is that the God that you need to meet? Is that the God you know? Do you just need to hear that there might be some hope? Someone bigger than you who has a plan that you may not even understand. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are far above our thoughts. You just need to hear this morning that he wants to reach out to you. Come to me. The weary, come. It's Easter day for our couple. The crucifixion has devastated them. As one commentator wrote, they, like everybody else in Israel, had been reading the Bible through the wrong end of the telescope. They'd been seeing it as a long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering. But instead, it was the long story of how God would redeem people through suffering. Through, in particular, the suffering of the Messiah, who would take upon himself, as Israel's representative, brokenness, the lostness, the sin of the people. Suffering Messiah? You might have trouble with that too. I don't know. Now that I believe in God, now that I go to church, now that I say a prayer, now that I do this or that seems religious, shouldn't my life be rosy again? Everything perfect? Why do these things still happen to me? If I'm following Jesus, well, friend, take a look at the road Jesus took when he went up to Jerusalem. It wasn't an easy road. It was a road that was paved with the love of God for the broken and the hurting and the suffering. It was a road that encouraged him to, in the garden, look into a cup of all your sin, all my sin, the sin of the entire creation, and say, Father, take this cup away from me. 3 times. And at the end, not my will, but your will be done. Suffering Messiah? A Savior who can't save himself? Our couple just can't recognize Jesus as the one they truly, deeply need in this troubling world they live in, and under the weight of the circumstances pressing in on their lives. The Romans, the government, the politics, the economy. The pains and aches that come with, well, for people like our friends here, Ross and Emery, as they get older. The questions about what happens next. Is Jesus really the one? A suffering Messiah? Has that ever happened to you? You know, someone you trusted in, someone you put all your hope in. Now, don't tell me it was recent president in the United States. I don't want to get into that with anybody. But they've let you down. Now, you have to be careful there, because some of us then, when we don't understand that God has a role for difficulty, for challenge, and for suffering and pain, can become blamers. Well, it's your fault. You made it happen. You did it to me. I'd be okay except for what they did. What they didn't do. And I don't believe that's the way out. What's the old proverb they say in Africa? Every time you point your finger, to blame someone else, 3-point back at you. Sometimes the most difficult situations in our lives are there. And don't get me wrong, suffering is not something to look forward to, but they're there because God begins to speak to our hearts through them. You ever found that out? Worst thing that ever happened to you. The thing you'd hoped in most. The dream that was lost. I wanted to be a hockey player. I grew up in Regina. Regina Pats. Here I am. Kelowna. Taking up your time this morning. Praying that God will bless us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I wasn't the hockey player I thought I was. Has that ever happened to you? I've got a group of friends. There's three other guys. They go to the church I go to. It's an evangelical church, the kind of church where the first time I walked in and someone actually had a conversation with me, they said, "Well, when did you become a Christian?" Well, I have the story, but not everybody does. I was so far down the wrong road, God needed to give me a story to tell, or they wouldn't let me in that church. But I've got three friends from there who are very good. And you know, when we sit around together, yeah, we talk politics. Ever talk politics as though you could do something about it? We talk about the news, what we saw. Ever seen anything on the news and thought that that was really terrible? Someone ought to do something about that. We talk about the internet. Some of the guys are getting a little too hooked on that. What is that about the internet? Did you know that the guys who own the internet, well, the big companies, the Googles and the Apples and so on, they had a meeting a little while, now it'll be a few years back, bringing in the best minds, psychologists, salespeople and so on, and they were discussing how to make your phone, if you're looking at it right now, more addictive. How can we get it so when people have a spare moment, the first thing they'll do, instead of thinking about someone or something real in their lives, is they'll go to this little phone and create an alternative reality for themselves. And do you know that none of those CEOs and executives send their children to schools? They can have phones and iPads unless they're strictly monitored. It's a crazy world. But the thing we talk about most, me and my little friends, is our families. Children, grandchildren. Sometimes we tear up. We're worried about them. We care about them deeply. We're fathers with sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. I don't know how God feels. I'm assuming it's way more deeply than we can even imagine. But our hearts are breaking for our own children and grandchildren because of the hardness of the world they're growing up in. And they're growing up, without any help from God. They've left the church. They've left their faith behind. One of the fellows was sitting with his son. He's a doctor. I won't say in Vernon. And he said, "You know, Dad, we like to come over. We like to bring the kids over. But don't say anything to our kids about God, church, or religion." The boy was brought up in the church. Now he's going down the road to Emmaus. It's a hard world to stay the course. So we thought about it and we talked about it and we prayed about it. And we look to the next passage here in Luke where Jesus meets them and they go fishing. and have a meal together. We said, friend, maybe instead of talking to your son and your grandkids about religion and about God, you need to take them out fishing. Have a meal together. God works in mysterious ways. Be kind. Be gentle. Be loving. Because in the end, that's all this gospel is really about. I like reading a book I've just finished it. It's called The Home of God. And I guess it touched me because if you break us all down, I've decided that's all I really want. A place that's safe, secure, surrounded by people who love me, I love. But we aren't using each other. We're caring for each other. I want a home. And Miroslav Wolf has just recently written a book called The Home of God. And guess where he says the home of God is? Can you guess? Well, apparently, some theologians believe, and we have to question our theologians. They'll all have different opinions. They're like the rest of us. Some theologians believe that in the beginning, God created everything that exists. And then out of the dust, he did something perhaps he's regretting. I don't know. He created a man. And he looked at everything that he'd done and he said, "This is really good. This is good stuff." And then he noticed there was one thing in his creation that was so good that wasn't working. It was the man. You guessed it. He was without a partner. He felt alone. He had God, relationship with God. I like that one. But he didn't seem to be able to find this one. And how can you have a home where you can't put your arms around somebody? So God, and I won't tell you how he did it, I don't want to start that discussion, gave him a partner. And Wolf said, what was God doing here but creating a home for himself with his people that he loved so dearly? And it was a wonderful home, a dear home. Until one day the couple decided to go to Emmaus, to try a different road, a different direction. And they had a meal. All these meals in the Bible are very important. The first meal was from a tree that gave them the knowledge of good and evil, and the promise was made to them. By the way, most promises that are made, unless they're made by God, are never kept. So be careful. I know you think that you're going to get a new car and you're going to find all the girls, or whatever they're promising. Or you're going to get a new car and your life will change. Most promises aren't kept because they're in the garage getting fixed. And it's $160 an hour now for a mechanic. But they thought that they could find a better way. And again, I'm asking you, have you found a better way? That's okay. It's okay to look. We've all taken the road sometimes to something we thought would be better. But as my friends and I find as we think and pray and talk about our children and our grandchildren, a little older now, a little more time to reflect on the meaning of life. And as we read our scripture, the book, we listen to God speak. The God who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself. We find that maybe this theologian is onto something. And all God ever wanted is to be at home with you. The good news is that Jesus Christ has defeated the sin that has kept us from that home. The good news is that he has been raised from the grave and made a promise to you that you who would follow him will likewise be raised. The good news that our friends are finding out as they finally notice at another meal, sitting down with this stranger, and Jesus is revealed, their eyes are opened, is that he is very much resurrected and not a ghost. There's something that God seems to want to do here, still in this creation. And if you spin over to the book of Revelation, if you were listening to the prayer that we prayed, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, Wolf is suggesting it's not about spinning off into space when you die or just disappearing. It's about being resurrected. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave will give you a body that is suitable for a creation where the kingdom of God in Revelation has now come down to earth. The dwelling place of God is with his people. And the tears will be wiped away from their eyes by who? By God himself. There will be no more sickness or sorrow. And the dwelling place of God will be in the creation that was made so long ago. The way to him will be the way to the new Jerusalem, a city where there is no longer a temple. Temple represents a meeting place with God. Church represents a meeting place with God too. There's no temple in this city that has come down out of heaven because God is there himself. You're invited to turn around if you need to. From that Emmaus road, if you need to, if you're ready to. And begin that journey back to the city of God. Not the Jerusalem of bricks and mortars that is so troubled nowadays, and isn't that sad? The one that God is preparing for you. What did Jesus say that night? The Last Supper. I go now to prepare a place for you. And we all think it's somewhere up in the sky. Never occurred to us that he had invited us as believers, as we return to him to begin building that place here and now, today. The way we live our lives. Bearing his image, serving his purpose, to declare the good news of God, yes, but in word and deed. As we build our community together, that's what the breaking of bread on Emmaus was about. Building of community. Us. Oh, we don't look like much, do we? If it were up to us, we're here today. Because the promise has been kept. And we are preparing the creation that God gave us in the beginning for his magnificent return in glory. Where at last we will live forevermore. There will be no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow or death, for all things will be made. Book, listen to God. He's speaking.
the bread. We're sharing it today as we come together in this church. Body? We are the body of Christ and our responsibility. And what a glorious responsibility is to live forgiveness, to live invitation to all people, whoever they are, wherever they are, and to invite them to join us on the journey to the New Jerusalem. It is promised by Jesus. Many rooms in my Father's house, he said, and you know the way. We don't know the way, said Thomas. Sometimes I feel the same way as Thomas. And Jesus said, if you want your lunch, I am the way, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. All may come to the Heavenly Father through him. And I invite you, wherever you are in that road, it's a crazy road. By the way, after I became such a wonderful Christian, and then a minister, my goodness, life as a bartender was letting me down. I better be careful here. I just say it's much the same job. It's not. It really isn't. There were still times when the weight of the world seemed so heavy, and I was tricked into thinking it was me who was going to fix it, that I almost broke. Come to me, said Jesus. You who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. No human being can say that and mean it. Who are you, Jesus? I am the Word who was with God and who was God, took flesh upon myself and came to dwell among you, that you might remember this creation is where you and God are meant to live together. This is your home. Let's make it our home. Right? Love God, love your neighbor. Do what you can from your heart. Make it your home. Amen. Amen. I pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.